If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning of verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, but even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against them. Let's pray and ask the Lord to just bless his word as we would look at it for a few moments today. Father, thank you for your word. We know it's quick and powerful. Father, we know it's not the words of men. And Father, we know it's discerned by the Spirit of God. So Father, give us that discernment. Bring us the Spirit today to help us understand that Christ would be exalted in our midst today, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to put a title on this, which I did, "They Had Been With Jesus," that would be my title. I think Marcus needs that as well. They had been with Jesus. Who have you been with lately? And where did you go, and why did you go? Do you remember what they said? What was discussed? Were you surprised by anything? Were you amazed by anything? Were you happy, glad, disappointed, or dumbfounded? What made the time worthwhile that you spent? Were you sad when it was over, or were you glad when it was over? Did I go because I wanted to, or I had to? Was it quiet or chaotic? Did I learn anything, or should I forget some things? And would I do it again? And how has that visit left me? I remember when our boys were little, and I know you're saying, "Oh, that was a long time ago." To a certain degree, yes, but I can remember it as if it was yesterday, and they would come home, and I would look at them as we had a little bit of interaction, and I would say, "Who've you been with?" Because their demeanor or attitude reflected that they had been with some of the neighborhood youth. And there is influence with who we spend time with. I want to look at, if you turn to verse 7 of chapter 4, I want to look at three things. I want to look at examination of the offender, the explanation to the leader, and an extended relationship with Jesus this morning. Look at verse 7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now, the context goes back a little bit, but history always records the events and the exploits of offenders. Those that hate the state, rightly or wrongly, those that are against the nation, those that are against the status quo, those that are against established religion. We have history full and biographies full of those who were offenders. Sometimes you find them in jail. Sometimes you find them hung, burned at the stake. And even in the book of Hebrews, they had been sawn asunder. In our time, we have chosen to ramp that up in political correctness that has run amok. And I might say that you can always find offenders. And maybe you are one now for whatever you do or whatever you believe. Here in AD 35 and 40, 30, 35 to 40, there was a secular state and an eclectic religion that the apostles ran up against that stood against the truth that we know is the Word of God today. And thus you see the interchange of events that take place in chapter 3 and chapter 4 in Jerusalem. I know you say it sounds like today a secular state and an eclectic religions. If you notice in chapter 3, again, we won't go through the whole thing, but if you remember chapter 3, it's the healing of the lame man. And this is what it's all about. When Peter and John went up to the evening sacrifice, and they went into the temple, and there was a man there who was begging for alms, and he spoke to them and expected to get something as he reached out, as he'd been carried there and laid there. They didn't have the welfare and the state today. So he was there hoping to get something that he may continue to live. Maybe he was a father, hoping to get something for him and his family as well. And then you notice Peter says, I don't have any of those things. I have silver. I don't have any silver. And I don't have any gold. But what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And what astounds me here is it's kind of funny in a way. And the people, as he, in verse 8, he says, and leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. And as the children's song says, walking and leaping and praising God. I don't, any of you start doing that right now. Maybe some of you experienced that in the past. But walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine? As his ankles were strengthened and the power of Jesus Christ came upon him, that he jumped up. And do you think that would create a stir? I would say it did. And it didn't go over too well, as you see from the apparent argumentation that takes place in chapter 3 and 4. The apparent miracle did not go unnoticed. There was amazement and wonder in chapter 3. All the people came together. It spread quickly throughout the temple area, and it's a confined area. It would be like the Faneuil Hall in the Boston area. Something took place there, and it was all over the city within a very few minutes because they knew the man that had been there for some time. And they were impressed as to the miracle or Peter's ability. But then Peter pushes back in chapter 3, and he declares, it's not us, it's not our power, it's nothing in me, it's not God, it's not my holiness, but it's the power of Christ. And then he has an opportunity to preach the gospel, where he speaks of the denial that they had of Christ. They gave him over to Pilate. You killed the Prince of Life, he said. That's pretty straightforward. And he calls upon the prophets, and he calls upon them to repent and be converted, just like the prophets told you and your fathers in the past. In verse 26, I never saw this before, but it's just a little phrase, and I think it's an amazing phrase. In verse 26 of chapter 3, let me just read up to that. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, Jesus, look at the next phrase, sent him to bless you. That's an amazing statement. That's why Christ came. To bless you, as he told them who sent him to the cross. Let's go back to verse 7 of chapter 4. So there's the context as they were brought in by the police of the temple and set overnight and dragged in to the Sanhedrin. And he said, he set them in the midst. Generally, it was a semicircle or a circle, and they put him in the middle. And then they said to them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, the interesting thing is, we know that Peter made it very clear that it was Christ. But you also have to remember, not 30 or 40 days earlier, they had condemned Christ to the cross. And they didn't want to bring his name up anymore. He said, "By what means did you do this?" They want to avoid the name of Christ, the Sanhedrin, because that was a problem prior to this. So this brought conflict. You know, so they said, they want to know why they did this. Who did it? How did they do this? And you know, people today invoke every power and every name under the sun today to justify or condemn their actions. Some claim heritage. Some claim status. You've all heard the phrase, "Do you know who I am?" Money, business, politics, religion, lies, deceit, media, majority, government, special interests. We claim all these things, or we can, in order to justify the things that we do. Not you personally, necessarily, but we do. We can. They did. The old saying is, not what you know, but who you know. And you know what? Influence or sympathy is not necessarily truth. And here the question by the leaders. The council surely planned to intimidate them as they placed them in the midst, and this austere group of religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees and family members, they placed them in the middle. They wanted to intimidate them by their authority. They claimed the right of regulating religious affairs of the nation at that time. We're heading back to that, who claims the right of religious affairs. Albert Barnes says, "It has been usual with the enemies of religion to attempt to intimidate its friends, and when the arguments fail, to attempt to silence Christians by appealing to their fears, putting them in the midst. Don't say any more, or we'll do such and such." And don't we see that today? People are shouted down for the truth. Lies and propaganda are told if you don't agree with the majority that's out there today. Jobs are lost, and you're isolated if you go against the popular thinking of today. I remember seeing a documentary maybe half a dozen years ago by Ben Stein. And he went across the nation looking at professors who disagreed with the theory of evolution. And I do say theory. And he interviewed them. We're talking about biologists, astrophysicists. I mean, men who I can't even pronounce their degrees. Fired. Because we can't have you thinking that maybe this could be possible. It still takes place today. Did you ever ask your children, I kind of thought of this, "By what power or by what name you've done this?" I'm only kidding. They'd look at you cross-eyed as to what in the world are you talking about. But why did you do that? I used to ask, we've all asked our kids that, and what's the, almost the universal reply is, because. No reason, just because. You know, we can do the same thing. Because. Why did we do this? It's significant when change and happenings takes place in your life as a Christian that you should know the name and the power, the name of that helper, that advocate, that comforter that does something for you and in you and through you. It's not my luck or pulling myself up by bootstraps or my ingenuity. It is the power of Christ. By what name and by what power did you do this? And Peter said, "It's not me. It's him. It's Christ." We should be delighted to be put in the midst and answer for ourselves. To speak of the blessings of salvation, the restoration from sin and failure, the implications of a living testimony that I am healed from sin and death, as Peter and John did. Peter and John had no hesitation. They had no memory lapse. They had no confusion, even when set in the midst of a hostile group of religious leaders. They denied that it was anything in themselves and that it was all of Christ. We had nothing to do with it. We spoke God's word. But we will assert that the power that we have, Peter and John said, is real, it's alive, it's available to save and change those who will receive it. And you say, well, if you go back to verse 4, and chapter 4, verse 4, it says, even after the preaching of the word after this miracle, 5,000, I mean, that's kind of, I have a little bit of trouble with that, but it's the word, so I can't deny it. 5,000 men were saved. And you know, the scriptures always talk about men. There's women included as well. So how many thousands came to know Christ at this preaching of the word at the beginning of the outset of the church of Jesus Christ? Incredible. Remember that this is the same council, as I mentioned, that just a few weeks earlier, and maybe in the very same room, condemned Christ to crucifixion and turned him over to Pilate to do that dastardly deed. Can you imagine them standing in the same room that this took place in? And the boldness with which they spoke when they were asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? The examination of the offenders. Now notice the explanation to the leaders. It's a divine appeal, verse 8. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day be examined, if we be this day examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you. Notice, Peter didn't call for a commission or a fact-finding investigation or some kind of a council or philosophical dissertation. Or man's reasoning. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back in the book of Matthew, Jesus himself said that I will fill you with the Spirit of God when it comes to the point that you need to speak. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, and I feel good about this, that Peter spoke, you know, because Peter was no Paul. And neither am I, but I can be a Peter, just like you. If you look at the two differences in those two men, I can be a Peter. He stuck to what he knew in verse 20. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 4, you say, well, what did he talk about? What was infused in his mind having spent 3 years with Jesus? In verse 20, notice what he says. For we cannot but speak. This was after they were told that don't speak anymore. Don't say anything anymore. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I want you to think about that. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter didn't have a theological education. But the interesting thing, he did speak the things that he saw and heard. You say, well, I don't have a theological education. Correct. But you can speak the things which you have seen and you have heard. So he was filled with the Spirit. And having received the Spirit at Pentecost, he had a special filling, I believe, here as he stood before the Sanhedrin. But as Peter, we appeal to the Spirit of God in us for the explanation to others, not ourselves. That's what Peter said. It's not us. It's the Spirit of God. It's not us. It's Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Or completely. The Spirit is given to walk in, the Scriptures say. The Spirit is given for fruit, the Scripture says. So the Spirit is given to us that we might be able to respond and to give out what we have seen and what we have heard. It is the Spirit of God through the Word of God that has the divine appeal, not me. Let me say that again. It is the Spirit of God through the Word of God that has the divine appeal, not me. I can't change your mind one bit, but the Spirit of God can through the Word of God. No preacher can. Other than that, it's just feel good and it evaporates quickly. If the Spirit of God doesn't do it. So a divine appeal, a welcome approach in verse 9 where he says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man. That's kind of interesting. They stood there and they said, go ahead, examine me. Well, that's pretty amazing. Go ahead, examine me. Now, I can go a long way with that one. Can we say that? Can we stand in the midst and say, hey, examine me. Go ahead. Throw your questions at me. Put me out there. Examine my speech. Examine my life. Lay it out there that when it comes to the things of Christ. They assembled a large group, those who had heard and saw their lifestyle. Now, you do have to remember, these men, I believe, knew John and they knew Peter. They may not have known them as Christ, but the apostles continued with Christ prior to 40 days ago, where Christ was crucified, and these men saw these men with him. So they knew them, and they wanted answers. And when we put ourselves out there, we need to be ready to be examined. When you put yourself out there, you need to be ready to be examined. I don't know what else to say. They did. And here's an example. They were brought in the midst to be examined. How many job interviews end up in the wastebasket because we put ourselves out there? And it only takes a click of the mouse for an eyeful of examination. How many times have we heard that and you've seen it? You hear, I applied for a job. I clicked on the mouse. Whoops. Examination time. Found out. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. How many times people see things that they fail to realize is going to be examined once you put yourself out there. Peter and John put themselves out there publicly as a reality of the purpose and work of Jesus Christ. If we put ourselves out there, we have to ask ourselves, why do I do it? Go ahead. Examine me. Examine me. You say, well, I don't have a degree. I haven't been a believer for 30 years. Well, neither was Peter and John. But they, you say, were special. They were granted. But what did they appeal to? They appealed to what they saw and what they heard. Now, what do you say? What do you mean what they saw? 3-4 years of walking with Jesus? They saw their calling. They saw the change that took place in their lives and other people's lives that Jesus touched. They saw the teachings, the parables. They saw the multitudes. They saw the hurt. They saw the anger, the hatred, the sickness, the hypocrisy. They saw the false religion. They saw death and horrors and crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. That's what they saw. You know, that all went into what they knew. Then they heard the cries of those after Jesus. They heard the cries of those that were without comfort and without truth. the teachings, the parables, the rebukes, the compassion. They heard the love and the tenderness of the risen Savior. They heard the call to salvation and they heard repentance. They heard all these things. And that is what went into the cry, "Examine me." I can tell you all these things. All the things that I've seen and I've heard that Christ has done in my life and in others. And what I pray he will do in others' lives. It makes a difference. When I got saved, I saw and heard things differently. And I'm sure if you think back to a number of years ago, you can say the same thing. I know I've said this before, so if I'm redundant, forgive me, but I can remember when I was first saved. You say, well, that's good. Yeah, well, I hope you can too. But I used to make fun of my wife. She was a, you know, kind of a flower and, you know, beauty and gardens and all this kind of stuff. And I say, oh, yeah, yeah, whatever. I got saved, and I'll never forget it. It's like I can see it right now. As we were driving to a Bible study, and right in front of me on Route 140 in my 1968 Pontiac Le Mans, four-speed, posi, by the way, if you're interested, 350, four-barrel, as I looked down the road and I looked up, there was a full moon. And I looked at her, not too long because I was driving, but I looked at her and I said, God made the moon. God made that moon. Because God changed me. God changed me. Because of what I'd seen and what I'd heard. And I went back and I apologized to my parents for the lousy son that I was. And other things. The drugs, the alcohol, the friends, it all disappeared. Because of what I've seen, what I've heard in Christ. You say you don't have a degree. That's right, we don't. But you have all heard and seen the things of Christ. And if you haven't, let me read you a passage of Scripture. Mark 6, 51 and 52. Don't turn there, just listen. And he went up unto them into the ship. This is when Jesus came walking on the water. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed, the disciples who were in the boat, in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, let me just explain that for a moment. If you're having trouble seeing and hearing the things of Christ, the context goes back a little bit earlier. We're talking hours. We're not talking weeks. Hours. Prior to this scene, in 51 and 52, if you go back into the 30s and 40s of the chapter, Jesus had told 5,000 people to sit down. And he fed them all with a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes. 5,000 men, I believe it says. So there's women and children. Who knows how many it was. And Jesus said, get in the boat and go across the sea. I'll send the people away. You head across the Sea of Galilee and I'll meet you there. And off they went, rowing. And then that's when Jesus, it says he would have passed them by, but they saw him and he came up into the boat and so on. But notice this phrase, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That's always interested me. They considered, I mean, we're talking hours. Hours. They saw 5,000 people who fed with a loaf of French bread. It's astounding. And I'm thinking, how can that possibly be? That just a few hours ago, and now they're thinking, what in the world is this? But in the Gospel of Mark, the Spirit of God lays this out for us. He considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, considered not. The word considered not is a basic meaning in the New Testament. It just means to bring together. As you hear, get it together. Bring it together. With the attitude affecting ability to comprehend. To understand thoroughly, or to perceive, or to gain insight. That's what that word considered. So, I mean, that begins to make a little bit of sense. In Hendrickson, in his commentary, he said of this phrase, he translates it this way, they had not grasped the significance of the incident. They had not grasped the significance of the incident. Now, how many times do we fail to grasp the significance of the incident? And when we don't, guess what? We don't see and we don't hear, because we fail to grasp that. They were subject to, a few hours earlier, a miracle, a meal, a message, and a mass of people. And that'd be another message for another time. But yet, a few hours later, they were thick. The word kind of has a word of a callousness, or an overshadowing of something. A few hours later, they were misunderstanding as to why Christ was walking on the water. He just fed 5,000 people, and now he's walking on the water, and I can't figure this out. And I asked myself, how? Why? I mean, if I was there, I wouldn't have believed it either. So don't feel bad if you don't believe it. But I wouldn't have believed it either. I would have been the same as them. I'm not hot on the apostles at all, believe me. Some people are all over the apostles, not me. I'm worse than them in their thinking. So why was it? How did this happen? Was it fear? Was it sleeplessness? Were they tired? Were they distracted? Were they annoyed that they were sent to row across the sea? Were they so self-focused on what was going on that they didn't see it? You say, well, that can happen. I can be so self-focused that I don't see the work of the Spirit of God in front of me. I can be so fearful and distracted that the marvels that Christ does around me, I don't see any of it, because I'm distracted. Hendrickson again said that their inability, listen to what he says, I don't have a problem with it. Their inability to draw the necessary conclusions from the miracles of Jesus was the result of sinful neglect to ponder and meditate on these marvelous works and on the nature of the one who performed them. I agree with that. Now, I don't see Jesus walking on water today, but you know what? There's a lot of things that the Lord does in my life and my family's life that I try to be more aware of. And at times I say, why would he do that for me? I'm trying to be more aware of those things. And how many little things does he do in your life every single day that we're not aware of? And then if you say, put me and examine me, well, I don't know what's going on. Wait a minute. The things that you've seen and heard, what have you seen and heard? Are we just so flying by the seat of our pants today? Or on radio control? Actually, I said to somebody the other day, I said, I'm on autopilot. I was so bothered by something. I said, I just can't even think. I'm on autopilot. How many of us are on autopilot, really? That we fly through the air, we miss this event and this event and this event, we miss this thing and that thing, and we're on autopilot. That's where we miss the things that we see and hear. And here the apostles made it clear that the way they were able to answer the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin itself, was to be able to see and to hear those things. And yet, if you go back, and this again, Mark was obviously prior to the crucifixion of Christ, things had changed. They missed out on a lot. Folks, I don't know about you. I don't want to miss out on a lot. I've missed out on too much already. I wouldn't even want to go back 43 years and think of how many things I missed out on that I need to refocus my own Christian life to think of the things I'm missing because of one thing or another. Don't be callous or thick-skinned. Don't lose the power of understanding. Do I think more about me than Jesus, my lot, my life, my troubles than Jesus? Don't miss out because of those things. Have you seen him? Have you heard him recently? This morning? Yesterday? Or was it last Sunday I heard and saw him? It wasn't there, but you have it here, the scriptures. We haven't seen Jesus walk on water. We haven't seen him see the 5,000, but you have it here that he did this. You have it in front of you. You say, what do you mean? You have friends who've come to Christ out of darkness into light. You have loved ones who have been saved. You've had great kindnesses of God when we don't deserve it. Probably every day. Every day. And blessings that come to you unexpectedly, often. Often. Though we may not see them as blessings. Go ahead, examine me. So Peter said, go ahead, examine me. We need to welcome that approach so that you are able to sit in the midst and tell your story. That's what you need to do. Me and Jesus, or Jesus and I for others. Thirdly, a definite answer. Look at verses 10 through 12. This is pretty straightforward. I can't improve on this. Be it known unto you all, as he answers the Sanhedrin, after he said, go ahead. Say what you got to say. Look at us. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom, notice, you crucified. Now he's telling the religious body, he told the people out on chapter 3. Now he's telling them unabashedly, unashamedly, you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him. Here's your answer. Doth this man stand before you whole? This is the stone, and he goes back into the Old Testament, since obviously they knew the Old Testament well. This is the stone which you set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then he caps it off with not only his name is their rejection, but our salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. That's what he tells them. That's a definite answer. They want to know, by what name and what power did you do this? We didn't, but Jesus did. Jesus changes lives. Jesus makes things happen in people's lives. Jesus is the power that we need in each life. And then thirdly, and finally, is an extended relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, again, as they went through all this stuff and they're kind of like taken back, I could just see their sour pusses or their sour faces. I really could. I have an old book of Pilgrim's Progress. I'm not going to ask a show of hands who's read it. I've said this before. I don't want to do that. I don't embarrass you. If you haven't read it, shame on you. Pilgrim's Progress. I have an old 18-something version, and it has wood. It has pen and ink in it, drawings. It's absolutely astounding that how the individual captured the faces and the feelings of the characters throughout that book. And I'll never forget it. They're at Vanity Fair, and they're at this judgment, and it's like the Sanhedrin. There was this whole box of people, jurors, that are going to condemn Faithful. Christian got out, but Faithful was condemned. And you should see their faces. And that's how I picture the Sanhedrin. Sour, angry, unbelieving, hateful. That's how I see it. As he says here, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There's my title. All this took place. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. Notice the recognition. It says they marveled. Basically, it's very simple. It's just scratch your head. I can't believe this. You've got to be kidding me. Do you ever have somebody say something to you and say, wow, I'm scratching my head over that one? Especially when it comes to science or, you know, astrophysics and stuff. And really? What does that mean? I'm astounded. But that's what they were. They were astounded. They marveled. And they scratched their head. Do people take knowledge of you, of what you do or what you say? Or do they say, well, he's a nut. He's a nut. You talk to people about Christ and the conversion and what he's done for me, and he's pulled me out of a pit and set me on a solid rock and has established my goings. He's a nut. It's crazy. Three things. You should notice the strength and security and the standing of our extended relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice the strength. It says here at the end of the beginning of the verse, now when they saw their boldness, you say, well, what does that mean? They stood there with their fist in the air? No, you know what that word means? Well, that word has an idea. It's confident assurance, boldness. That's what boldness is. Confidence assurance. It's not shaking your fist. It's not coming out ready to fight. It's a confident assurance. That's what the boldness is. One author pointed out, as I read, he said, a short time ago, Peter, and think about this again, the same place. A short time ago, Peter was silenced by a little maid asking questions when Jesus was on trial. Remember that? Weren't you one of the Galileans? Now, I don't know the man. A servant, a maid. And now he stands toe to toe with the religious elite of his day, not fearful, but bold. That's what Christ does for you. He gives you confidence, assurance that you are standing on something solid, that you know something is right, even unto death. And that's what they saw in them. They were bold. And there is a security here in a tried and true relationship. A confidence assurance is essential for most relationships. What do I mean? In a relationship, I know you. I believe you. I trust you. I love you. I follow you. I'm committed to you. And I'm not looking over my shoulder in what I believe. That's what confidence assurance is when it comes to Christ. And that is essential to all relationships. Yes, they were empowered for miracles. As B.B. Warfield calls this whole part of the beginning of the church, the swaddling clothes of the church. There was a lot of things that took place here that I'm not sure we can carry into today. But they were empowered in miracles to bring someone who couldn't walk and raise somebody from the dead. But they also went from fear to faith, ignorance to understanding, doubt to trust, independence to dependence, and progress, not decline. That's where they went. There was no status quo here in chapter 4. There can be no status quo in the Christian life. In a very simple statement, can eliminate that. Do I know more today than I knew yesterday about Jesus? Now, I'm not asking you to, you know, have read the latest theological books that are out there, but do I know more today than I knew yesterday about Jesus? Strength, confidence, confident assurance. They saw this in them. They saw this as they stood before them. And as they responded to an attack, really. Who do you think you are? We control this religious atmosphere in Jerusalem. Who do you think you are? Well, they saw their boldness. They saw that they were confidently assured that what they knew and what they had and what they were doing was true unto death and unto eternal life. Secondly, security. Notice. If you go down, it says, and they took knowledge of them, back up a phrase, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled as they looked at all this. Yes, it is, they were unlearned. That's true. They were fishermen. I'm sure they knew a lot more about fishing than me, but they were fishermen. So they had no letters. And that's what the word means, and it's true of them. They had no letters of formal education. They weren't part of the, they didn't have their doctorate degree, if you will, of the Sanhedrin, or their synagogue degree, or however you wanted to place them back then. They didn't have their degrees. They didn't have the formal training. So that was true. They were unlearned, and then they were ignorant. Now, That's an interesting word. It's called, the Greek word is idiotes. Idiot. That's the word, but it just means untrained or ungifted. So calm down. Take it easy. They were untrained and ungifted because they were fishermen. But they were trained in what they did. I mean, they weren't people that knew nothing. They just weren't trained in the religious arts. But isn't it amazing how they put to silence toe-to-toe with the leaders of the Sanhedrin? Because that's what God does. Don't get me wrong. I believe in education. I believe in an educated ministry, by all means. But that doesn't bring what Peter and John had. Education does not bring what Peter and John had. That only comes through who they knew and how much time they spent with him, not what they knew, who they knew. People are killing themselves by degrees. this degree, that, professional students, this, that, and the other thing. But you know what? Solomon says, I know more than all my teachers, because he knew the living God. So yes, there's a balance there, but it's who they knew made these men be able to do what they did here. The living God. They knew the living God. They knew the living Christ. And then they went on. You see the rest of the New Testament, what was written. In 1 Corinthians, if you go to chapter 1, you can see that Paul said that God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak to confound the mighty. Take it up with him. I don't need a doctorate degree to preach the gospel. I don't need a doctorate degree to live a life that's worthy of Jesus Christ and to be an example and a testimony of the light that is within me. I don't need those things. What I do need is I need to know the living God. I need to know Christ, who hath redeemed me with his blood and saved me by his grace. That's what I need to know. And lastly, they're standing. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and here it is, that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, the word knowledge, it's a verb that indicates there's history involved, and proper history at that. Their word indeed was very clear indicator that they had a history with Jesus. Is our word indeed an indicator that we have a clear history with Jesus? Those are some questions that I'm asking me. This isn't for you, this is for me. They were sending no mixed messages. They were sending no mixed messages to the council. I'm not going to follow up my next statement. Guess you know where I'll go with that. Mixed messages. Everything about them evidenced Jesus. You say, well, does everything about you evidence Jesus? Absolutely not. Probably 50%, maybe 30%. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it. And you need to work on it too. But everything they did evidenced Jesus. Now, just for a grammatical lesson here, there's three words for knowledge in the New Testament. One word means by experience, one word is absolute knowledge, and one word is fact, scientific or historical fact. If you look at the New Testament, you won't find it, but if you go to the Greek New Testament, you find that there's three different words. Epigenosko, oida, and then there's another one. But anyway, so there's three words. The word here is the word for experience or experiential knowledge. It's a word that means that I have been with someone, I am experiencing their life, I am learning from them, I am understanding what they're saying, and I agree with it. And I'm going to move on in that same direction. It's an experiential relationship. It's a day-to-day relationship is what it is. It's not a book knowledge. It's not fact-based, though it is. Don't get me wrong. I hear you right now. Wait a minute. It's all fact. Yes, I know. It's not just a book knowledge. It's a living, based, walking, talking, reading, praying, based relationship. As we went back to talking about before, confident assurance, to know, to love, to trust, to believe, to follow, all those things. It's the same thing. It's an experiential relationship. That's what we experience when we come to Christ, in understanding and living. They acknowledged that these two disciples were with Jesus, but we know that they didn't pay much attention to them prior to this encounter. And oh boy, did they now encounter Peter and John. You should be able to tell, there should be evidence in our life as we experience a walk with Christ. Granted, you say, well, Peter failed. That's right. He did. That's why I love this guy. But he went on. He did not stay where he was. He did not use that failure to say, well, I'm going to head in another direction now. Or I'm going to give up. No. Because then that's not an experience relationship with Christ. And they hit the nail on the head when they stated that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. And way back, I mean, this, I don't even know how far this goes back, but in Josh McDowell's book I'd seen maybe decades ago, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. That's us. Is there enough evidence to convict us? That we walk with Jesus? That we have an experiential relationship day to day with Jesus Christ? I don't, as I should. I'm not standing up here pointing any fingers by any way, shape, or form. Just ask my wife later. Make sure you go directly to the car. What would being with Jesus look like? Did you ever ask that question? There were 12 individuals, and many others as well, different as they can be, if you read about the 12 apostles. Yet they were united in heart and mind and soul and strength to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of who he was, not because of who they were. Because of who he was. And what a difference it made in their life. All personality types, all backgrounds. Think about it, where they came from. Some were intelligent. And Paul the Apostle, a great intellectual. Peter, a fisherman. And read about the rest of them. But they all came united in Christ. You know, being with somebody can either tear you down or lift you up. Can be a blessing or a curse, can encourage or discourage, can help or hinder. Being with Jesus is a very profound relationship. How? Spend time. You know, Paul counted all things but loss or rubbish that he might know him in Philippians. He said, I count all things but dung. I count all things but rubbish that I might know Christ. What's rubbish? What's rubbish in your life? What's rubbish in my life? You have to decide. I count all things but rubbish that I may know Christ. What did he do? Cast it all off. Set it aside. But you say, I'm not like Peter and John. Yes, you are. You have the same God. You have the same advocate, Jesus. You have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same finished word to open our eyes and to guide our path. We have the same God. We have the same thing. You know what? We even have a little bit more. We have the finished canon. We see beyond where Peter and John were. We see where they went. We see what they accomplished. We see what had transpired because of them. They couldn't see that far off. And you know, let me just finish with this last sentence here, verse 14. If they went through this whole thing, I don't think it's an aside or an addendum. I think it's just a fact. As the council was around them and they stood in the midst, remember that, don't forget, they're still there. They didn't sit down, or they're still in the midst. As they look around and as Peter responds to them, now notice, and beholding the man which was healed. Here's the guy that was walking and leaping and praising God. I'm sure he was shaking in his boots. But here's the man that was walking and leaping and praising God for what God had done for him. And he was healed. And notice the phrase, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The truth was so clear and so evident that it stood next to them. Now, the man standing them silenced the Sanhedrin. It's real, it's true, it's living, it's amazing. The change silenced the religious leaders, the unbelievers, the mockers, the scoffers. It did. Because the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ was standing right there next to them. That is an amazing thing. Now think about it for you and me. Do people take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus? Because he's standing as a testimony to what we were. Or not. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? You can be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we can be with Jesus. Father, we thank you that you can make such an impact upon our lives that Father, that people will be able to see and to know that we have walked with thee, that you've changed us, that you've given us a new life, that you've brought us from darkness to light. Well, help us, we pray, as Peter and John were confident in their assurance of a saving work of Jesus Christ in their life and the power of God that is able to give them exceedingly abundant what they could ask or think. Father, we have that same God, that same Christ today. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your men that stood in the midst and said, examine me for all the world to see. And we would thank you for it. Give us power, give us grace, give us boldness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.